that you don't just get up and get a drink of water or use the restroom because you are bored out of your gourd. Sorry that you get there. Nevertheless, suffer through it. If you have an emergency, coughing attack, or you know whatever bathroom emergency you have, and you got to do it, then we ask that you would remain in the foyer for the remainder of the service. Cell phones, pagers, go ahead and check them and make sure that they are off. Now, you guys saw our video for the tax credit, what we do with the funds that come in through ACSTO. We wanted you guys to get a sense of what we are doing with the money that comes in from this pretty phenomenal thing that the Arizona legislature does. And that I can even put those two words together ought to just amaze us. Something that is phenomenal that the legislature of Arizona does. They allow us to redirect our tax dollars to a private school, and Christian schools are included in that private school. So you can actually, you know, how many things are done by the state that you don't want your tax dollars used for? Now you can actually redirect them, and you saw the three different places. You can redirect them to our school, to our scholarship fund, or to an individual. Maybe you know someone or there's a family member that you guys would love to get into a Christian school. You could get together with the rest of your family. You guys can work this out and even cover their tuition entirely. It's an absolutely amazing thing. Now, I've always said, every year that I announce this, as we're coming to the end of this year, you give the donation today, and then when you get your do your taxes, you get dollar for dollar back. In other words, if let's just say you get $800, you pay $800 in state taxes, and as a couple, you give $1,000. That means you're going to get $800 of that $1,000 back. If you give $600 and you pay $800, you'll get $600 of that $600 back. So you want to make sure, if you want to make sure to get it all back, that you only give as much as what you give in state taxes. But I've always said, I think someday they're going to vote this thing away. They're going to go, no way that we can continue to do that. But they've actually done something that has made it easier. They allow you now to withhold from your paycheck for the tax credit. If you are interested in that and you would like to have your employer do it, there's a flyer that is out in the table in the foyer that looks like this. Pick that up and talk to your employer. See if they'd be willing to withhold it for you instead of having you give a donation. So that is now a possibility. It really is a blessing to be able to provide people an opportunity to go to a Christian school who normally would not be able to do that. We also have our e-script. If you look in there, there's this white piece of paper. This is for wherever you shop, or there's three different places where you can shop. And they will give 2 or 3% to the school out of the groceries that you guys buy. A good number of people do that, and it becomes a very significant number. So it's a way to give to the school without any money coming out of your pocket. I realize setting it up is a little bit of an annoyance. It takes like 10 minutes of your time, but you know, you set that up, and then 2-3% of whatever you buy in groceries will actually go to the school. Pretty phenomenal. Now, with that said, we want to pray for, we've got about 70 people that are in Puerto Peñasco building homes. For those that are literally living in shacks, we want to pray for that team, and they'll be coming back this afternoon. We want to pray for their safe return, and then we'll get into our study. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you for those that have the opportunity to be able to go to Mexico and build these homes for these really needy people. What a blessing for us to be able to reach out in the love of Christ in this way. We pray that you would bless them while they're there, that they would develop a close relationship with one another. And we pray also that you would bring them back safely to us. And now, Lord, as we take the next few weeks and look at the essentials in a Christian life to be able to be mature and strong and vibrant in our relationship with you, Lord, that's our desire. We confess that we don't always know how to get there, but we pray as we study your word and look at these things that are extremely important for us to be in that place, we pray that you would bring us there over the next few weeks. Thank you for the time we're going to be able to spend in your word today, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. With your Bibles open to John 3, we're going to be covering verses 1 through 18 today in a message that I have entitled, You Must Be Born Again. And the emphasis is upon the must. You must be born again. Have you ever heard someone say, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a born-again Christian? That, according to this passage, is an impossibility. You cannot be a Christian and not be born again. Now, I realize there have been a lot of denominations over a lot of years that have done a lot of things in the name of Jesus that Jesus would never get behind. And there are a lot of people today saying that they are Christians when they are not. But just because you say something doesn't make you something. You may say, I'm an elephant. Doesn't make you an elephant. You might say, I'm a crocodile. Doesn't make you a crocodile. You might say, I'm smart. You might be smart, but it doesn't necessarily make you smart just because you say it. And you might say, well, I'm a Christian. But if you have not been transformed by the living God, then you are not a Christian. It is God that gets to give the definition for what a Christian is, not you and I. We have to go along with what He says. Now, I believe it is essential for us as Christians to come to the place where we have been born again. And I think it's very important for us to realize that there are many counterfeit Christians that are out there. Our God is a God of fresh starts. Our God is a God of new beginnings. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, everything becomes new. The Bible says that God's mercies are new every morning. If you have lived your life apart from Christ, you can start today and live an entire new life. You can have everything that you have ever done wiped away. Having God bring your spirit to life, you can actually become not just a new start, but actually become a new creation. And for those of you that have invited Christ into your life and been born again, but you're not living for Jesus today, isn't it good to know that God can give you a fresh start as well? That God doesn't say, you know what? You have made some dumb moves and now that's it. Your chance is over. If you will repent and come back to Him today, God will give you a new start today because our God is a God of new beginnings. And that is an awesome thing to know. Now, in verses 1 through 18 of the book of John, chapter 3, we find an encounter with an extremely religious man. Jesus had all kinds of encounters with different people throughout his three-year ministry. He had an encounter with the businessman, Zacchaeus. He had an encounter with a prostitute. He had an encounter with the woman who was low in her morals in the well of Samaria. He had an encounter with the rich young ruler. He had all kinds of encounters, and from each of these encounters, the power comes from the person that he had the encounter with. That is, the lesson comes from that individual. Now, here the same is true. If this statement, these statements, this conversation that Jesus is going to have with Nicodemus, had that taken place with, say, the prodigal son, for example, the guy that went out and spent all of his money on riotous living, spent his money on prostitutes, and then returned to the Father, we would understand this chapter being spoken to him. You must be born again. We would go, yeah, that guy's messed up. He needs to be born again. But he is talking to one of the most religious men of his day. Let's pick it up in verse 1 of John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees whose name was Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, we are actually told quite a bit about Nicodemus here in this chapter, that he is a Pharisee, first of all. Pharisees believed that they could get to heaven by righteous living. They believed that if they kept the outer things in line and did what they were supposed to do, that they could make it into heaven. And so they became very legalistic in the way they washed their hands and the way they prepared their food and the way that they interacted with people. But they also believed that there were things that were okay even though they were wrong. They measured out their spices to give as tithes, but they had lacked justice in the things that they dealt with in the lives of individuals. Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never make it into heaven. You know that just blew their minds. Because to them, the most righteous people around were the Pharisees. They were not only religious leaders, they were well respected. People in the day of Jesus looked at the Pharisees walking down their robe, down the road in their robe. It was a colorful robe with big sleeves. They had a spiritual look upon their face. And everything they did so that people would know that they were spiritual individuals. Not only was Nicodemus a Pharisee, but Nicodemus was a ruler. Look at the end of verse 1. A ruler of the Jews. This means that he was part of the Sanhedrin. This means that had Nicodemus been in a room full of people and you were to pick out the one most likely to go to heaven, Nicodemus would fit that bill for you. You would look at him and go, this guy believes in God. This guy is a religious leader. Later on, Jesus would say to Nicodemus, you are the teacher in Israel. His position was as the teacher, not just a teacher, but you are the teacher in Israel. So the fact that Jesus has a conversation about to Nicodemus about how he gets to heaven is extremely significant, because being religious can't get you there. Acting religious can't get you there. Going to church can't get you there. Raising your hand can't get you there. It is actually coming to the place where you have been born again, where your spirit has been quickened to life. Now look at what Nicodemus says in verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now Nicodemus says a nice thing about Jesus. To him, Jesus is a good man. We know that you are a teacher that has been sent by God. This is a good confession about Jesus, but it is not a saving confession. It's like people today who respect Jesus. There's a lot of people who admire him. Maybe you've met him. How can you really not admire Jesus, by the way? When you begin to look at the way that he interacted with the woman caught in adultery, when you see his love, his care, his compassion, when you see his anger and hatred towards hypocrisy, how can you not admire him for all that he did and all that he stood for? A lot of people admire him. Maybe you've ran into someone who says, well, I believe that Jesus was a good teacher, but I don't believe that he's the Messiah. I don't believe that he's my Savior. I don't believe that he's God. I just believe he's a pretty good guy. That's Nicodemus. Nicodemus says, I've seen your miracles, therefore I know that you are from God. Now, the miracles that Jesus did were intended for people to know that he was the Messiah, that he was God. Isaiah 61, 35, 28. All three of them tell us that the miracles the Messiah would do, healing of the blind, the deaf receiving their hearing, the lame walking, the poor having the gospel preached to them. Remember that John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus? And they asked Jesus this question from John, are you the one or should we look for another? And Jesus told John's disciples, go back and tell him what you've seen. That the blind have seen, the lame are walking, that the poor have the gospel preached to them. They went back and told John, and because John was familiar with the book of Isaiah, John knew that he was indeed the one. Now you and I can have confidence that Jesus did miracles as well. Did you know that? We can have confidence because the Bible tells us, but even more than that. Not more significant than it, but something in addition to it, is that there was a historian by the name of Josephus Flavius. Josephus was born in 37 AD. Jesus was crucified in 32 AD. So he was born 5 years after the crucifixion of Jesus. Josephus was with the army that marched upon Rome when they besieged Rome in 66 and they took Rome in 70. Josephus wrote historically about the Jewish world. He wrote historically about the Roman war and taking them. He wrote about John the Baptist. He wrote about James, the brother of Jesus. He wrote about Pontius Pilate. He wrote about many different people. And one of the things that Josephus says is that Jesus was a wonderful worker of things. He actually speaks of the miracles, and he wrote most of his writings between 65 and 95. So he came to the point where he actually spoke of those things. Now, this is a secular historian who actually speaks of the miracles that Jesus did. Now, you might say that Jesus is a good guy, but if Jesus claimed to be God and isn't, is he really a good guy? What if I said to you today, me, Robert Furrow, born in Clinton, Iowa, just 100 yards from the Mississippi River in 1960, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. How would you guys respond to that? You would go, it's time to go ahead and leave. I'm gonna go. Don't worry. I'll stay out now that I'm gone. I'm going to be all right. Why? Because you guys would go, he's losing it. He's going nuts because he's not God. And he's not the way, the truth, and the life. And so if you believe that Jesus is just a good man, and Jesus stood up and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me, he is either, as Josh McDowell said, speaking, making a reference or elaborating on what C.S. Lewis wrote, that Jesus is either a liar, he is not who he said he was. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. It's a declaration to actually be God. In Micah 5:2, the Bible says, you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the cities of Judea, out of you will come a ruler who will rule my people, whose days are from old. Even the Old Testament said that the Messiah would be God. Even in Isaiah 7:14, and behold, I give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and his name will be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. And so if you don't believe that he is God, then he's got to be lying. Or he's deluded. He's a lunatic. Or he's the Lord. He's actually whom he said he is. That's why Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. You cannot draw a line and say, I'm going to stay in this neutral ground about Jesus. I think he was a really good guy, but I don't really want to give my life to him. You actually are making a decision to be against him because of the radical statements that Jesus made. Jesus was a radical. Not in the sense that we think of radicals, but he was a radical because he made radical statements. Now, Jesus cuts to the chase with Nicodemus. He knows what he's there for. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He makes a very powerful statement that unless you're born a second time, born of the Spirit, born of heaven, you cannot make it into the kingdom of God. Yeah, you have to be born again. Now, that's a confusing statement. It's become a negative statement. It's become a statement that people want to move away from. The media, well, the born again Christians or the born agains, as we have been called. And so people say, well, I really don't want to connect myself with those that are born again. Okay, you want to separate yourself? You don't make it into heaven unless you are born again. I would rather have the media mock me, hate me. I would rather have everybody hate me because I am one of those born again Christians and make it into heaven. Because heaven is for all of eternity. Now, Nicodemus is a bit sarcastic. This next verse, people generally read a lot of respect into it. I don't think there's respect here. Nicodemus is the teacher of Israel. And I think when Jesus has said this, he's a little bit, he's sarcastic. Listen to what he says. Nicodemus said to him, verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? That's not an honest question. Nicodemus is being sarcastic. Oh, he's got to be born again? You're going to crawl back into the womb and be born again? Everybody knows that can't happen. Nicodemus knows that can't happen. But I love Jesus' response. Jesus answered and said, verse 5. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. No, Nicodemus, you don't have to be born of the flesh again. But you've got to be born of water, which is the amniotic fluid that surrounds a child. You've got to be born of water, that's of the flesh, and you've got to be born of the Spirit. If you are just born of the flesh, you can't make it into heaven. Why? Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That is a more profound statement than when you first read it. You were born of the flesh, and you say, listen, I don't need to give my life to Jesus. I don't need to be born again in order to make it into heaven. So you tell me, you're born of the flesh. How are you going to get into heaven? Heaven is spiritual. Heaven cannot gain the things of the flesh. So how are you, who are of the flesh, ever going to make it into heaven? You can't do it. You've got to be born of the Spirit in order to enter into the spiritual heaven. It's not a place for the flesh. What are you going to do? Go up and knock on the doors? Where's it at? Can you find it? You say, I don't need Jesus. I'm going to go to heaven myself. Really? Okay, go. Go figure it out. How are you going to get there? How are you going to enter into heaven? Because you're all flesh. See, the Bible tells us that before we're born again, that our spirit is dormant or our spirit is dead. When we're born with a spirit that is dead, cannot respond. That's why people who have not been born again, who say, well, I'm a very spiritual person, and you begin to talk to them about what their spirituality is, you learn that it's not really spirituality. What they're involved in is sensuality. And I'm not talking about sexuality. I'm talking about sensuality. They meditate in order to make their senses better. They try to surround their life upon the more parts of the flesh that are harder to figure out. And so they try to get more in tune with those. That's what their spirituality is. But in the spiritual realm, God reigns supreme. And you have to surrender to what God says. And so God has to come in and cause you to be born again the second time by the Spirit. Now, when you're born again by the Spirit, it's an odd thing, because you don't feel anything. When you pray and you say, Lord, come into my life, forgive me, I really surrender myself to you, I will now live for you, you don't all of a sudden feel this, whoop, oh, there it is. I've been born again. I felt it. I felt my spirit come to life. Look at what Jesus says. Do not marvel that I say to you, verse 7, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You have never seen wind. Oh, you and I look outside and say, wow, look at that wind. But you don't really mean that. What you mean is, look at the dirt blown around by the wind. Look at the tree that is bent over by the wind. Look at the trailer house rolling down the road by the wind. You see the effect of the wind, but you don't see the wind. You don't know where the wind's coming from. You don't know where it's going. You might understand that wind moves in circuits. You may understand that there's thermals that move up and down and temperature changes that cause wind. I understand it a little bit, and I tell you, I don't understand wind. Maybe some of you really smart people could get up here and explain to the rest of us what wind is. We'd probably be asleep by the time you were done, by the way, because we really don't care much about exactly what wind is, but we know it's there. You might not see the Spirit come to life inside of you. I can't look at you and know, born again. I can't do that. There's no way from the outward to tell, but I can see the effects of the Spirit of God in your life when you are born again. When I was 14 years old, I'd gone to church my whole life. I'd been baptized as a baby in the church that I attended. I had been told the whole time that the way you make it into heaven is by believing in God. So I believed in God. That is, I believed that out there somewhere in the universe, God was there. In my mind, he was a giant old man in a rocking chair with a club in his hand waiting for me to get out of line. But nevertheless, I believed in him. Anybody else have that view of God, by the way? Did you have that view of God? But I believed in him. My youth pastor, when I was 14 years old, hanging out before our youth that met on Sunday nights, he said to me one day, Robert, are you going to go to heaven? And I said, yeah, I'm going to go to heaven. He said, why? I said, because I believe in God. That's what I had been taught. And he said, well, does the devil believe in God? And I said, yeah, I guess the devil does believe in God. Is the devil going to go to heaven? No. The devil's not going to go to heaven. And then he said, then it must take more than just believing that God exists to get you into heaven. And he began to explain to me that believing in God means you trust him. It means you take your life and say, I believe you died for my sins. I believe you love me. I believe you've got a plan for my life, and I give my life to you. There was a tightrope walker by the name of the Great Blondin. You may have heard about him before. He would stretch a tightrope across Niagara Falls. And then as part of his show, he would first walk across it. He would, pretend to be losing his balance at certain points just to give the crowd a little bit of a thrill. He's over Niagara, he's like, ooh, and people are like, oh, he's falling over. And then he would come back and get a wheelbarrow, and he would push the wheelbarrow across the tightrope. And then he would get on the other side, he would come back and bring it back. And this part of his show, he would say to the crowd that had all gathered there to watch him do it, he would say, do you guys believe that I can push this wheelchair across that rope? They'd just seen him do it. They would all go, yeah, we saw it. We know you can do it. He would then pick out the person who was the most exuberant about saying yes. Yeah, we know you can do it. And he would say, well, then you get in. No. I believe that you can take that wheelbarrow across that rope, but I'm not willing to put my life on the line. That's a lot of people. They're willing to believe that God exists, but they're not willing to put their life on the line. They're not willing to say, I'm going to get into the wheelbarrow and I'm going to give my life to Jesus and I'm done living for myself. I'm going to live wholeheartedly for Him. That's what being born of the Spirit is. You can't make it into heaven unless you're born of the Spirit. Now, Jesus goes on to say, after the comment about the wind, Nicodemus, I think, now gets sincere. Nicodemus answers and said in verse 9, how can these things be? He wants to know, how can you be born of the Spirit? Nicodemus was clueless. He had been taught it was all about what you do. It was all about your righteousness and keeping the law. But how can you be born of the Spirit? Jesus answered and said to him, are you a teacher? Are you the teacher of Israel? And do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Being born again happens here on the earth, but there are things in heaven that you and I can't even comprehend. The Bible says, eye has not seen and ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Heaven is more than you and I can ever begin to understand. And he says to Nicodemus, if you don't understand this process that takes place on the earth, being born in the Spirit, how are you ever going to understand heavenly things? Then he says this, verse 13, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Jesus makes the statement to Nicodemus, you've got to believe that I am more than just a good teacher. You've got to believe that Jesus is whom He said He is, that He is God. The phrase here, Son of Man, is really not speaking of Jesus being a man. And this is a little bit confusing. It's one of those theological things that's a little hard to grasp. But when we hear Jesus use the phrase Son of Man, He is speaking of His incarnation, that God became a man. He is still 100% God. He is 100% man, but He has become a man. No one is going to ascend to heaven, but the person who first came down from heaven. Micah 5:2, that says, you Bethlehem, have you phrased, have I quoted this in this service yet? I did? Okay, I thought so. So my mind's only slipping a little bit. It's just barely off there. But whose days are from everlasting. And so you've got to believe that. You've got to believe that He is more than just a good man. And so Jesus starts there. And then He says, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the Spirit in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And I want you to notice the word must there in verse 14. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Children of Israel were being judged. God sent snakes into their midst. Finally, they repent. And God says, put up a golden serpent. When they look, our snake bit, and they look at it, they're going to be saved. That is a symbol of Jesus being up on the cross, and when we look at the cross, we are saved. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. That is why the preaching of the cross is central to what you and I do when we gather together. And even though the preaching of the cross is foolishness to the Greeks, that is foolishness to the Gentiles, or to the intellectual, and it is a stumbling block to those who are religious, yet we put the cross up. He says the Son of Man must be lifted up. Verse 15. For whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. What is it that brings us eternal life? Believing in Him. And it is believing more than just that He exists. It's actually in giving your life to Him. Verse 16. For God so loved the world. I wish we could somehow read that for the very first time to understand the tremendous love that God has for you. God loves you. He loves you so much, the Bible says, that He demonstrated that love for you by sending His Son to die upon the cross. God didn't want you to perish. God wants the best for you. The Bible says God desires that all would be saved and that all would come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants to see you become the person that He made you to be. God wants to see you achieve the very purposes that God has created you for. God has a tremendous amount of love for each person that is in here. So much so that he proved it by giving his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, or we could say unique, son. Can you imagine that? He gave his son. Isaiah tells us it pleased the Father to bruise the son. Isn't that amazing? It pleased God to bruise him. Why? Because of the love that he has for you. And so he gave you the gift of his son. Can you imagine, ladies, if your husband went out and purchased an expensive gift for you, and he actually gave up something he wanted to buy you the gift? Or maybe he spent all of his money on a gift for you. You might say, well, that'll never happen, but just go with me on this one. Let's just say he did. And then he came and he brought you the gift, and you opened it up and looked at it and said, oh, and you put it on the ground and walked away. You would never do that. Why? Because he put everything into it. So Jesus is a gift from God. And God comes bringing you the gift, and some of you have slapped his hand away. Some of you have said, no, I'm not interested, thank you. I'll live my own life. You have rejected the gift that has been given. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, there's not a person in this room who can't be saved. Again, God desires that all would be saved and that all would come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus died once for all, the Bible says. Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Again, we come back to the very heart of salvation. It is by believing. I said earlier, you can't be saved by raising your hand. You can't be saved by going forward. You can't be saved by praying a prayer. You raise your hand, you pray a prayer, you go forward at an altar call because you believe. All of a sudden, you believe that Jesus did this for you. All of a sudden, you realize that you have to do personal business with Jesus. And so you invite him into your life. You surrender yourself to him. And unknown to you, that spirit which has laid dormant or dead now suddenly comes to life. When I was 14 years old and gave my life to Jesus, my spirit came to life. Now, it took a while for that spirit to mature. It took a while for me to get to the place when I was 19 years old and I made 100% commitment. I wish I would have made it immediately. It's, you know, one of the regrets that I have, that I played the game with God. I was born again, and I have no doubt that had I died, I would have gone into heaven. I was truly born again, but I used God as kind of a co-pilot. God, I've got my plans for my life, my plans, my goals, my desires. And now that I'm born again, if ever I get into trouble and the plane starts to crash, you jump over into the pilot, pull the plane back up, and I'm going to be fine. I call it, God is my co-pilot salvation. Some of us have that. Some of you have that. You've got your plans, you've got your goals, you've got your desires. God's supposed to come in and rescue you. It's not what God wants. God right now wants you to get in the back of the plane. Not first class for most of you, but coach. Some of you guys, first class, okay. But most of us, we're in the back of the plane. Back in the back seats by the bathrooms. That's the ones that God has for some of us. And then God says, I've got my plans for you. I've got plans and goals and desires for you. And God's plans and goals and desires for you are far better than anything you could ever imagine. When I was 19, I walked away from God for a year. I needed to be shaken up by God. And I came back and I remember saying to him one night, Lord, I'm done living for myself. I'm ready. Whatever you want for me, I now give my life to you. I now will live whatever you want for me. Now, it's really funny because in my mind, I was giving God something huge. I was like, okay, Lord, I now give up my life, which is here. And I receive whatever it is that you have for me, whatever you want for me. That's what I pictured. But here's in reality what I did. God, I give up my life. It was crumpled and on the floor. It barely had a pulse. I had, by 19 years old, completely devastated my life. And I said, okay, God, here's my life. Like I was giving him something big. And God said, here you go, Robert. Boom. And he gave me the new life. It far exceeds anything that I would have ever expected or desired from him. The same is true for every one of us here. It might not be a reality here on this earth, but it will be a reality in eternity. And what you have given up is nothing compared to what you will gain. Jesus said, not only in the life to come, but even in the life now. As we surrender our lives to Him and we say, I want to follow You. Now, one more thing before we wrap this up. Verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Isn't that good to know? God's not wandering around with a giant club waiting to thump you on the head when you get out of line. I love the next verse. This is our last verse. He who believes in Him is not condemned. Whoever believes in Jesus will not be condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already. Someone says, I cannot believe in a God who would send people to hell. Jesus isn't sending people to hell. You're already on your way. It is the very sin nature. You have been snake bit since the moment you were born. And you are already on your way to hell. And God sending Jesus was a rescue plan to rescue you from condemnation. So anybody that believes in Jesus will not be condemned. Anybody who doesn't believe in Him is condemned already. It's not that you're condemned because you don't believe. It's that you are condemned already. And He has thrown you a lifesaver. And you have rejected it. You have said, I don't want that lifesaver. Thank you, I'm good on my own. You're in freezing water, you're drowning, you're going to perish, and you refuse the rescue efforts of God. You say, I don't want Him in my life. Thank you, I will live my own life. I'll close by going back to verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. How do you ever expect to really live for God with everything you have, if indeed you are born of the flesh and not of the Spirit? You do not have what it takes to live for Him. You have to come to the place where you are born again, and that is by believing in Jesus, surrendering and giving your life to Him. Stand up with me and let's pray. Father, we do want to thank You again for Your Word and what we find here in the pages of Scripture. We thank You for the continued work that You are doing within each one of our lives. And we pray now that Your Holy Spirit would allow these truths to burn deep within us. And I pray for those that are here who don't know You. I pray that You would give them the boldness to take the next step. And even as You died publicly for them, they would make a stand for You today in this place. And we thank You for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed. And I want to give you a chance, if you're here today and you have never invited Jesus into your life, to surrender and give yourself to Him. You've learned clearly what salvation is today. I don't need to go deeply into detail as I give an altar call, because you know it's being born of the Spirit. You know it's trusting your life to Him. It's getting into the wheelbarrow and saying, Lord, I'll go where You want me to go. I'll do what You want me to do. I don't know what plan God has for you, but I believe God has a great plan for you. You're here for a reason. You were not created and placed here to spend your life seeking after your own comforts and your own desires and your own pleasures. God created you and placed you here because He has a call on your life and a plan for you. And if you're here today and you're ready to invite Him into your life, you're ready to do what I did when I was 14 years old, and I moved from believing that God was out there to putting my life in His hands, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. Lift your hand up now, if you would, please, and lift it up high so I can see it. I want to acknowledge your hands. First of all, up here near the front row, God bless you. The two in the second, God bless you guys. And the four there in the third row, God bless you. It's awesome. Anybody else, just lift your hands up. God bless you, all the way in the back on the side. I saw another hand here in the middle. Just lift your hand up now. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to acknowledge you, and then I want to pray for you. God bless you, sir. Right by the aisle. God bless you, and God bless you. Your hand just went up. On the left-hand side, God bless you. Sir, there again. All the way in the back, in the corner. God bless you right by the aisle. The two hands that are there near the back of the room. Anyone else? Just lift your hands up now. Again, lift them up high so I can see them. I want to pray for you. God bless you all the way back in the corner. God bless you right there by the post in front of the sound booth. God bless you right here by the post near the front of the building and to my right. Anyone else? Again, just lift your hand up now. I'm going to scan the room one more time, and then we're going to pray. Lift your hand up now. God bless you guys. All right, you can put your hands down, and I would like everyone... first of all, let me pray for you guys that raised your hands. Father, we want to join together, and we want to pray for those that lifted their hands up to you today. We pray that they would be rooted and grounded and established in you. We pray that they would walk out of this place knowing that their spirit has been quickened to life and they have become a spiritual individual. And just as the wind blows and makes its effects, so the Spirit is going to blow through their lives and make a tremendous difference for them. We pray, Lord, that they would become those that you want them to be. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed.